tonight we're starting a new series. We just ended a whole series where everyone lasted much longer than I thought they would. And we did Grama, which was a bold move, but we did it. We got through it for those who were here.
And we came back.
And you came back for more. But we're starting tonight Brachos. And I want to focus this time on both the halacha of Brachos, a lot of the halachas that people just don't know. I'm not going to do basics. I'm not going to go through a list of foods and read, peanuts. And you can get that online. You could find those lists everywhere. And I'm also going to try to give some of the meaning behind it and also some of the analysis, some of the law, so we know what's going on and everything like that. Okay? So we're going to go systematically through it. And we start from the first source, which is a Rambam. First couple sources are a Rambam.
Ooh, you're going Sparty on us. I like that.
Okay. Rambam is in almost every Ashkenaz shir.
No,
for those in Ashkenaz. Okay, here we go. Hilchas Brachos Aleph Dalid from the Rambam. Nimtzo kol ha-brachos kulan shlosha minim. There are three types of brachos. Brachos hania, brachos which are of benefit, like when you get benefit from something, an apple, hot dog. U birchos mitzvos, where you have bracha on a mitzvah, lulav, making for shaking a lulav, something of that nature. U birchos hoda, or a blessing of gratitude, of thanks, thanksgiving. Shehin derech shevach vahodaya, which is praise and thanks, ubakasha and request. Kidei liskor et habora tamid, in order to remember God constantly. Hello, Bella.
Hello.
To remember God pulling around. To remember to...
You'll help if he gets lost.
Oh, you gave me makum kavua.
I know our handouts.
Makum kavua.
Here, I'll give you mine.
All right. Kidei liskor et habora tamid uli yiremenu. That's the key line of the shir, so everyone has to hear that one. We have also the third category, which are blessings of gratitude and thanks, which are to mention God constantly. Let me check my volume. And in order to mention Him constantly, to fear God. Uli yiremenu, and to fear God. Okay? I'll tell you why that's so important and so critical for tonight. The next Rambam. Well, stop for a second. Here's my question. Why does Yira, why does fearing God play such a role in a bracha?
Why not Avahat?
Exactly. The book, the Rambam lists this laws of brachos, by the way. If you know which book of the Rambam the laws of brachos are in, they're in Sefer Ahava, the book of love. So if they're in the book of love, why is the Rambam telling you when it comes to a bracha, you need to fear, right? Well, where does Yira come into it? Okay, that's the main question I want to start with. If you look at the second Rambam on the page, Rambam Hilchas Yesodei HaTorah, Perek Bet, Halacha Aleph. Hoel HaNechbad VaNora, the honorable and the awesome God, Hazeh Mitzvah La'avol, there's a mitzvah to love Him. Uliyiro so, and to fear Him. Shenemar Ravaftas Hashem Elokecha, and you shall love Hashem your God. Benemar, and it says, Et Hashem Elokecha Tireh, and Hashem your God you shall fear. Okay, you shall fear. So if you look at this second Rambam, you see over here, that it tells you you need both. You need to have a love for God and a fear of God. You need both. You need Ava and Yira. You need both together. So this is a famous Rambam coming up right now. Third source. Vehechi haderech. It's there on this first page. Vehechi haderech. What is the way? La'ahavaso v'yiraso. To love and to fear God. So b'shah sheyitbonen ha'adam b'masav u'bruav. When a person thinks about what God's done in this world, and His creations, haniflam, His awesome creations and His great creations, v'yira mehen chachmaso, and he sees from it God's wisdom, she'ein lo erech v'lokeitz, without limit, without end, miyad hu oev, immediately he loves God, u'mishabeach, u'mifa'er, u'mit'avetav gedola. He praises, he's overflowing with this great desire to know God. As it says, Tzama nafshi l'elokim, right? The great Tzama nafshi we had it tonight in the Tanya by the Mincha, that this thirst I have for God comes out. U'kashem mechashev b'dvar melo, when one thinks about these things, miyad hu nirte la'achrav, v'yefached, oh, v'yodea shubriya ketana. And he realizes what a small, frail man I am. What a nothing, shvela afela omedes b'das kalem uta lifnei tamdes. Amazing Rambam. This is an amazing Rambam, and it's a classic Rambam. when a person learns, okay, when a person learns, they learn with amazing, when a person thinks about creation, how you come to love and fear God, you think about the awesomeness of creation. When you think about the awesomeness and the majesty of creation, it brings you, you're filled with a love and a desire for God, and you go from a love and a desire of God unto a level where you then have such a fear and trepidation. What I think the Rambam is getting at, and this is at the core of the laws of Brachos, and this now explains the first Rambam. My question again on the first Rambam was, the Rambam's talking about making Brachos. Such a nice, peaceful thing, Brachos. It's in Rambam's Book of Love, Sefer Ava. Rambam's telling you, you make a Brach in order to remember God always and to fear Him. So what is that about? So perhaps the Rambam over here, which the one that I just read about looking at nature and coming to such an awesome feeling, is teaching you something that we are so far removed from, and that which is the purpose of a bracha. The purpose of a bracha is to start from a point of love, to start from a point of thirsting for God. But that's not just it. It's not just it. For the Jew, it cannot stop there. That feeling that comes with the love of God becomes overwhelms you to the point where you get to the next level, which is fear of God. Not afraid, meek in a corner, but it means that awareness and that awesomeness of the Creator that's almost overwhelming, like the sound of thunder. That's the awesomeness it refers to. It's saying the purpose almost of loving God is that it's a love that needs to eventually lead to a yira. The purpose of a bracha is to build a connection between you and God, yes, but it has to lead to a yira. If not, you miss the whole point. The point of a bracha is to start from a place of love and want of connection to God and end up in a place of yira. Look at the language of what a bracha is. It screams this idea. The language of a bracha is Baruch Atah. It's Lashon Nochach. I'm talking directly to God. I have the right to talk directly to God. Blessed are you. You know, out of respect, you talk, at least in the 50s, when you talk to your Rebbe, it was, does Rebbe want this? No. Does God want this? It's you. Blessed are you. It's Lashon Nochach. We're given permission to talk directly to God. But then look at the end of the bracha. You start off from a point of proximity, Baruch Atah, and then Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem our God. You end up sort of pushed back, because that's the point of loving and coming close to God, is that you come so close that all of a sudden you recoil from that awesomeness. You recoil from that overwhelming feeling that, oh my goodness, I'm in the presence of something amazing. And you pull back, and that's why the end of the bracha no longer speaks in this way. You. It starts you, but it ends all of a sudden with a pullback, a recoil, because that's the purpose of a bracha. Through your coming close to God, you realize the awesomeness of your proximity. That's why, by the way, they explain, the Rav Levi Yitzchak Berditchev says why Moshe Rabbeinu was the humblest of all human beings. How was he the most humble? Wasn't he ever once on the top of that mountain looking down saying, not bad? He was most humble because he got so close to God, more than anybody else. And because he got so close to God, he reached a point where he realized, my goodness, I'm nothing. I'm literally, the closer you get, in a sense, it's almost, you realize, wow, I'm nothing. It's the famous dilemma. Someone who's never learned any Torah before, they think all the Torah is just, let me get through these books on this shelf. The further in you go in learning, the more you see, you're almost getting nowhere. It's a very frustrating feeling. The further in you go, the more you see, my gosh, I'm nowhere. The Noam Elimelech, Rav Elimelech of Lejen says, he says, beautiful, this is so nice, just keep this because you could use this as a Dvar Torah like every holiday and every Rosh Chodesh. He says, look at the Hallel. In the Hallel we say, here, Pischuli Sharei Tzedek, open for me the gates of righteous. Zehashar Lashem, this is the gate to God. Tzadikim Yavovam, the righteous shall go through it. So the Noam Elimelech, Rav Elimelech of Lezhensk, says in the back of his Noam Elimelech, he says, what is this gate? Zehashar Lashem, open for me the gates of Hashem. This is the gate to God. What is that referring to? The gate of the righteous. What's the gate of the righteous? He says the gate of the righteous is that gate that only the righteous get to. Why? It's when they've learned and learned and learned and learned, and they feel like, oh my gosh, I'm further than I ever was before. It's that feeling of frustration, that feeling as you're coming closer and closer, once you're engaging that awesomeness, that overwhelming feeling, God says the feeling that you feel right now, that's how you know you're right on the inside. If you're not feeling that, if you're feeling like, I could do this, this is doable, it's easy, I can pick up a couple things, it's counterintuitive. You would think, as soon as I feel I'm getting in, I'm good, that you're not there yet. It's only when you get to the point where you're so overwhelmed by all of it, that's when you're actually right near God. That's how you know when you're near God. When it's so overwhelming, the proximity, that's how you know that you're near God. Yes, Diane?
Okay. Having read Soloveitch Ahava Tshuva, he says that it's Ahavat Hashem is what we should aspire to, not Yirat Hashem.
100%. You aspire to Ahavat Hashem, but the result of the Ahavat Hashem is that it's an Ahavat Hashem that needs to bring you to the Yirat Hashem. That's what I think the Rambam's saying. Your goal is, how do I bring myself to greater love of God? That's what I need to do. The Rambam is saying, what's your litmus test to know that you've been successful at your Avas Hashem? If it's now throwing you in a totally different direction than which you set out for. I came to find proximity and love, and you're finding that. But as you get closer, you realize how amazingly awesome this being is, the creator of all beings, actually is. It's a whole different spin. We always look at it as two separate tracks. Rambam, I think, over here, see, it's furthermore, it's precise from the words. The Rambam, what he'll usually do is he'll tell you, how do I come to love and to fear? Love, da-da-da-da-da. Fear, da-da-da-da-da. That's not what the Rambam did here. The Rambam took you on a track of love and ended up in a track of fear. Because for the Rambam, the two blend and reach that point. It's, you know what the phrase is? You know, if you ever learned Gemara Yevamos, there's something called a Zika. It's like a cord that pulls me, that I have to marry the person who was married to my brother when he just died. There's a zika, there's a cord. The Rambam is saying that the love you have for God needs to have within it a zika, a cord, that yanks you right into fear of God. It's got to go from the other one to the next. That's the function of a bracha. The function of a blessing is to allow one to transport themselves from the world of love of God to the world of Yiras Hashem, of an awesomeness, an overwhelming fear of God. I think this second component is one of the hardest levels that we have in 2010. I really do. I think that it's the first stage that everyone's shooting for. It's the first stage that everyone sees as the end all. Yiras Hashem has a bad reputation. It's associated with the hellfire and brimstone. It's associated with the negative connotations of the dark side of Judaism.
But it's also praxis. You're just doing it because it's what you do.
Well, why is that more fear? Why is that more fear? Okay, you're doing it because I'm afraid I might get in trouble.
Right.
But that's not the proper definition. What the Rambam is saying is that Yira is, if you're getting it to through observing nature, taking you from love to fear, it's this awesomeness that overcomes you. So in fact, doing just something by rote is the exact opposite. You're not overwhelmed by anything. You're just doing. You're not overwhelmed by anything. So that's
I'll
just
get
the,
in trouble if I don't say the bracha.
What? Right. That's not what he's saying. What the Rambam is saying is you want to enter through a path of love to find proximity to God, and when you get there, you're overwhelmed by the majesty of what you find.
And the madrega he's talking about, not you getting in trouble.
Yeah, exactly. The level that you're at that moment. The level that you're at that point in time. Okay? That was my little introduction. I just want to say that's what comes out to me from this Rambam. The Rambam is taking you on a course as you go through each bracha. Okay, and it's a mindset. One more idea I wanted to share that I thought why a bracha is very relevant. I don't know if anybody read the book by Eckhart Tolle. Eckhart Tolle wrote a couple books. He wrote The Power of Now and The New Earth. Very New Agey books. And the whole yisod that he keeps repeating... Yeah, Oprah loves him.
Yeah.
He did all... So the whole... I'll tell you the whole chiddush of his book, and you could skip the buying of it. The whole point of his book is that we should spend the majority of our lives focused on right now. It doesn't mean ignore the past and ignore the future. You've got to obviously set dates to meet somebody or plan things in the future, or else you're going to kill yourself. And you also got to sometimes think about the past, because there's things you need to relate to. Last time I came here, I fell in a hole, or whatever it was. He's not saying that. He's saying you need to spend the majority of your time present focused. For example, the practical way he has that is, let's say you fall in the mud. If you fall in the mud, if you're someone who's always future focused, you're going to be thinking, oh, I ruined my suit, I look terrible, people are going to laugh at me. You can't effectively deal with the situation you're in right now because you're worried about what's going to happen. If you're thinking about the past, how was I such a moron, I should have seen it. Again, you're not able to effectively deal with the situation because the emotion is holding you down. Instead, you need to be present. This is the situation. I'm in the mud. It is what it is. It's not good right now. It's not bad. It is where I am right now. How do I get out? Then you could come up with a plan. That's the whole vort of his book. He spent two books, and and every page is giving you different variations of this idea. Okay, why do I bring this to you? I believe this is the point of a bracha. The point of a bracha is to make you present with that which you are doing. Someone can go through life missing everything. You can go through life just doing and doing and doing. The whole purpose of a bracha is to say, stop, acknowledge what you're doing. Now that I've... That's why it's so amazing. There's so many different... You see people in yeshiva and you think they're crazy. I remember you used to see them sitting there, guys at a table debating, could I eat now? What if I have croutons in my salad? And we're going to talk about this. I have croutons in my salad. And what if I can't? Do I take it out? I didn't wash, but I don't want to wash. Will I bench after the croutons? And people arguing. If someone would looking in, they'd think they're nuts. But what's just happened is they've now been made hyper aware of that which God created. They've now been sensitized to that which is put there in this earth, and it's valued. Listen, someone who's a culinary chef and a cook will value it in a different way. They'll think about what they're eating, they'll taste it. The man of halacha, the person of halacha, also goes through that process. They need to think about what they're looking at. And therefore, the crouton is not just a crouton anymore. The crouton becomes a means by which I'm now dialoguing in the dialogue of God. I'm trying to figure out, is it this? Is it not that? Is it this? And while it may seem ludicrous, you're ultimately doing the same thing that a chef is doing, but you're doing it on a spiritual plane. The chef is doing it on a culinary, physical level, moving it around. It shouldn't be there. It's conflicting with this flavor. You're doing it on the spiritual level. That's another way of looking at a bracha. It's bringing you present, conscious with what you're doing. That's just a side story. I remember a friend of mine, he wasn't too religious, but I brought him to sit with all the guys in yeshiva at Yeshiva University so he should feel more part of the group. And I remember the guys, these are the guys, I took him to the table, the frumest guys in YU, and it was Shavuos, it was Yontif, and everyone was sitting around looking at a soda bottle, and there were the numbers around the cap before it was open. And they're looking about it, should I open it, should I not open it, it's going to rip the numbers, and they're debating, maybe if you open it with this hand, and everyone's going through, my friend's looking at me, he's looking, he nods at me, I go, what, he nods, he grabs the bottle and goes, see you all in hell, and he opens the thing, this is funny, because obviously no one's going to hell, he ripped it open, it's like out of a movie, he turned the whole thing into a production, but anyways, I don't know how he got there. Anyways, the point is that we do the same thing with halacha, and it's making you focused and present and right here and conscious. Okay.
There's also a story from the Vilna Gaon when he was 6 years old. His mother gave him a sugar cube, and he didn't know the bracha, so he wouldn't eat that for the rest of his life.
Oh, you want a frum story? Now that we're exchanging frum stories, I'll give you one more. This is frum.
Okay. So he never ate sugar in his tea?
The Stipler... The Stipler, we'll talk about why that's actually a real Shaila, but the Stipler was once, Rabbi Yisrael Yaakov Konevsky, the Stipler was once set up with the Chazon Ish's sister. Okay, imagine the merging of minds in this shidduch. So the Stipler was set up with the Chazon Ish's sister, and he's got to take a long train ride to go get to her. So he realizes, I'm going to be on a train all day tomorrow. I might as well stay up the whole night learning Torah. This way I'll sleep on the train on the way to go out on the date. And by the time I get to her, I'll be, refreshed. He stayed up the whole night learning. He gets to the train and he's looking at the cushions on the seats. And he's touching and he's realizing, no one checked this for shotness. This could be shotness over here. He refused to sit down on the train. So he stood the whole ride. By the time he got on the date, his face fell in the soup. So he comes back home. The Chazon Ish screams at him, said, I set you up with my sister over here. She said, you were asleep. You conked out on the date. So he explained what happened to Stipler. Chazon Ish told his sister and the sister said, ah! That's the one. That's the one I want another to go. That's the one I want to marry. The Stipler.
Who says you can't sit on shotness?
What? We'll save it for the next series, the Shotness series after breakfast. The Shotness series is next, maybe.
Tell me all those years I trusted the guys at Barnes.
Don't worry about it right now. Don't worry about it for right now. You're okay for right now. Don't worry about the trains right now. Okay. All right. Here we go. Let's start. Turn to this page where you have a full Gemara. Right here, a full Gemara. Let's get into it now. I bet you if I put, I did today for the first time a Survey Monkey. You know what a Survey Monkey is? Mm-hmm. Where online you could put together a bunch of questions and email it out so we can get feedback on how our dinner went this past Friday night, the rock and roll dinner, to find out how it went. We sent that a Survey Monkey.
Did anybody answer?
Yeah, I got my first 8 answers came back. Good sampling.
It was easy.
It doesn't tell you who's what. Don't tell me what you said. I made it very easy, multiple choice. I don't know who said what.
Otherwise, I wouldn't do it.
What?
I was one of the guys.
Are you the one who wrote that Low Life Rabbi? You're the one who wrote it? Okay, all right. Okay. All right, here we go. Where was I? Okay, good.
Survey Monkey.
If I sent out a Survey Monkey, how do you know that you have to make a bracha before eating? What's the source that you have to make a bracha before eating? I bet you 99 out of 100 people, even with yeshiva background, cannot tell you What's the source that I need to make a bracha before eating? What is the source? You say, point. Here's a chumash. Point to me a source. Oh, this is mine. I can't forget the book. What's the source that I need to make a bracha before eating? I bet you 99 out of 100 people cannot point to that source. You know why? Because the Gemara has a tough time figuring it out. The Gemara can't figure it out. The Gemara, this page goes back and forth. The first question, Ketzad Mevarchin al Peres. The Mishnah begins by asking, what's the bracha on fruits? Ketzad Mevarchin al Peres. So go right to the Gemara, six lines in. Menahani Mili. Stop. What are you saying? What's the bracha on fruits? Hold up. Time out. Who said you got to make a bracha? Where does this whole thing come from? Who said there's an obligation to make a bracha on things that you get benefit from? So the Gemara tries out first. Let's shoot with one pasuk. This pasuk comes from Vayikra, Perek Yotes. Perek Yotes, pasuk Gimel.
Could you say that in English, please?
19:3.
Thank you. Vayikra.
That's not right. Don't write 3. The 19 is right. Here it is. Can you see it there on the page? I can't see the...
I can't read the thing.
Got so fuzzy. I'll do it simpler. I'll get a real brachas right here.
Better eyes than me.
See, the yeshiva guy only finds sukkah through the Gemara. Not the opposite, unfortunately. Okay.
Yeah, they think they have to l'riach kamochas from the Gemara.
Right, exactly. It's not?
That's funny.
Okay. Here we go.
That's
really funny. Minah hani mili. The Tana Rabbana. How do we know it? Okay. Kadesh ilulim lahashem. Where is this from? This is from... Okay. Vayikra perik yotet. I got the perik right. And it's over here by taking off all the tithes and the gifts to the poor.
Yeah.
Hold on. It's by Nata Ravai. I will find it here.
Right. By the grapes.
Yeah. You guys see it with your eyes? What pasuk specifically? It tells you on the right side. You see that Torah or? Vayikra Yutet. Look the Kalel. Hold on. Oh, there, I found. Okay. Pasuk. Okay. Chapter 19, verse 24. Chafdalit, 24. It says, in the fourth year, Uvashana haravi'it, yihyeh kolpiryo, all of your fruits, in the fourth year, Kodesh hilulim lahashem. It shouldn't be eaten. The fruit shall be sanctified to Hashem. In the fourth year, fruit is a special year of fruit. It's treated like Meiser Sheni, and it can't be. You're not allowed to make it tummy as a special status. Fourth year fruit as a special status. It's talking perhaps just about vines. Okay. Kodesh hilulim lahashem. That line, the Gemara says, is teaching you that I need to praise God. It says, Kodesh hilulim, that you need to make your praises to God, sanctify your praises to God. And this is talking about food. This is talking about food items. So the Gemara wants to say, this here is the source. Hilule. Hilule is from, hilule is from praise. Hilule, multiple praises, okay? From praises. The Gemara goes back and forth and doesn't like this as the source. It's too limiting. It's a certain context. You have to know what's going on. The Gemara says at the end of the day, Svarahu. Okay, what does that mean, Svarahu? Svarahu means it's from logic. It's logic. At the beginning of the Gemara, they had a pasuk. We were happy. Everybody was good. We can go home. We know the pasuk. We could tell people if we ever asked on a trivia game show. We have the answer, Kodesh Hilulim LaHashem. The Gemara answers at the end of the day, nope, it is a Svarahu. It is just logic. What's the logic? That how can a person get benefit from this world without acknowledging the one who gave it to us? How could a person get benefit from this world without acknowledging the one who gave it to us? Okay? If anybody asks you, this is the answer in the game show, what's the source? Then you need to make a blessing before eating food. Say, it's not a verse in the Torah, we can't find the pasuk, but it is a logic, and the logic is, this whole world is God's. Who are we to get benefit from it without first acknowledging God? What is the prohibition of taking benefit from the world of something that doesn't belong to you? Anybody know if you use something from the Beis HaMikdash?
Me'ila
is the term. Me'ila means using something from the temple that doesn't belong to you. Me'ila. So that's what this is. This, everything in the world belongs to God. You have no right. You need the passkey. The way that Rav Soloveitchik's phrase always was that the bracha, and this is, comes from earlier traditional sources, a bracha is what's called a matir. A matir is sort of, look at it like a key. You want access to the world of fruits and the world of physical? You need the key that opens the door. What's the key that opens the door? A blessing. A bracha is the key that opens the door. Okay, so the Gemara started off with a pasuk. It ended off with the svara.
But doesn't matir really mean gives permission?
What?
Doesn't matir?
Yeah, I'm saying through analogy. Matir, just like the key gives you permission to the room. That's what a matir is. The bracha gives you permission to get to the fruit. It's like a key gives you access to the...
Somebody once asked Soloveitchik for bracha, and he said to him, what do you want, an apple?
What? What do you want, an apple? Right. Well, he's from a different tradition. He's not Hasidic. The Litvaks used to not give brachas, but now they've turned into also like rebbes. That they've merged. The Hasidic world has merged with the Litvak world, and everybody gives brachas now.
Rabbi Freundel told me that.
Yeah, that's
he
a famous...
He doesn't give brachas. Father's Kiddush, because Soloveitchik, who was his rav, said, when you an apple...
You don't give brachas. All right.
Give brachas.
Okay, good. So now, here's the question. At the beginning of the day, it was a pasuk in the Torah. At the end of the day, it's logic. The question is, does that mean that brachos are from the Torah or are brachos from the rabbis? Which one is it? Are brachos from the Torah or brachos from the rabbis? This is a world-famous debate. It's very important to know this. You know why it's very important to know this? Not just for trivia. Because let's say when you're faced with an uncertainty, you need to know the principles. There are certain rules you have to follow. Or let's say what should come first. You need to know what to do first. You need to know whether something's from the Torah or whether rabbinic. You have to know the hierarchy. A person, a Jew, needs to know the hierarchy. A problem sets in when Jews start putting the wrong values in the wrong things. That's what we do. Especially when people are Balei Tshuva, sometimes they're not always given the knowledge to know what things are more important than others. And they'll fight to the grave over something, not realizing you have this all the time with kitchens and cooking and stuff like that. When Balei Tshuva become very religious and they're going back to their parents' house and the parents want to cook X or use the pot Y and they don't know all the laws. And because of it, they're going too far in one area, not realizing you're sacrificing another area. So you have to learn the hierarchy along with learning the laws. It's not simple at all. You have to learn the hierarchy. So now, according to one tradition, that tradition is the Ritva. Ritva is an early commentary in the Gemara. According to the Ritva, at the beginning of the Gemara, it was Midda'oraisa. It was from the Torah. By the time, at the end of the day, once the sun set, it was Midda'rabbanan. All brachas before eating are rabbinic in nature. That's Ritva. Tosfos, right on the bottom. See that bottom Tosfos? Ela svarahu. Vekra denosiv la'el. It's bottom left corner. The pasuk that was mentioned at the beginning of the Gemara, that was asmachta be'alma. What's an asmachta be'alma? Asmachta be'alma means it's just support. A support. It's just something for the Torah to hang its clothes on. It wasn't really this. I'll give you a loose translation. That wasn't really the source. It was just something to pin the laws of brachos on. He says it's just an asmachta be'alma. What does Tosfos mean? Is Tosfos agreeing with the Ritva that it's only rabbinic in nature, or is he saying something else? My gut reaction would be to say that he's saying exactly like the Ritva. That's my gut reaction. It's a svara, and the pasuk was just an asmachta be'alma, meaning it's contrasting the voice, meaning it's not from the Torah. It's not from the Torah, it's rabbinic. That's my gut reaction. Pnei Yeshua, one of the most important commentaries of the very early 19th century, late 1700s. The Pnei Yeshua might have been the greatest mind of his time in a generation that had unbelievable minds. You're dealing with the generation now of the Chasam Sofer, and others are coming on the scene. The Pnei Yeshua said, whenever you have that line, Lama Likra, why do I need a Pasuk, Svarahu, it's just a logic. Pasuk, the svar that the verse is just an asmachta. What it means is that it really is in the Torah. It really is from the Torah. Just the pasuk is a way to remember it. Meaning like this. According to the Ritva, it's clear that brachos are just rabbinic in nature. Done. He's finished. Tosfos, though, says it's just an asmachta. What does that mean? So according to the Pnei Yeshua, what he's saying is that according to Tosfos, the pasuk that we pointed to at the beginning isn't the real source. That's just something to help you remember it. It's based on logic. Does logic mean that it's from the rabbis? No. Something could still be logic and still from the Torah. Still midaraisa. Where do I find that logic in the Torah? Whether the rabbis received it through a tradition, whether the pasuk in the Torah hints to it, that's subject to a huge debate. But the Pnei Yeshua is something very controversial and very important. Even though something may not have literally a pasuk that I could point to in the Torah, it could still be from the Torah. That's a fantastic precedent. It's an amazing precedent.
We once
discussed it as a tangent. Remember the Rabbi Citron back and forth? We once discussed that. Can you have something that's based on logic, not a pasuk to be found, yet it's still deraisa? Pnei Yeshua says yes in his analysis of Tosfos, and according to Tosfos, this is going to be midaraisa. So there's really three opinions. There's Ritva, who says it's rabbinic, and then there's two ways to understand Tosfos. Just a smachta, just a hint, not really deraisa. Or no, a smachta, a hint, meaning it's not the real verse. I don't know what the real verse is, but it's really from the Torah. Really from the Torah. So let's call it two opinions. Ritva versus Tosfos, Pnei Yeshua's understanding of Tosfos. Clash of the Titans. Is the first bracha rabbinic or is it from the Torah? Is it rabbinic or from the Torah? All this is critical because now you have one of the most famous Gemaras in all of brachas. It's probably one of the... If you go through halachic literature, this Gemara is quoted so much. If you went online to HebrewBooks.org and did a search of this Gemara would pop up almost in any halacha sefer that comments on the laws of brachas. Do you know which Gemara I'm going to quote?
Yeah, but the machlokes between the Ritva and what you're saying, it's only by Bichas Hananan because that's what the Gemara is talking about.
Yeah,
not
thank
all
you.
The brachas.
Thank you, thank you. Let's clarify. Our whole discussion today, and for a little while, only relates to brachas of pleasure, meaning over a fruit, over something I'm about to enjoy. Not brachas in my davening, not brachas of gratitude, not any other brachas over shaking a lulav, which are mitzvah brachas. Our discussion today is only brachas of benefit, when I eat something. That's it. It's limited to that. Thank you, Mr. Frank. Thank you. Okay. The most famous, perhaps one of the most famous gemaras in brachas, non-agadatav gemaras, meaning
Homiletic
Gemara. The most famous, thank you, Bella. The most famous non-homiletic Gemara in all of Brachos. If you need a word for anything. The most famous non-homiletic Gemara in all of Brachos is Brachos Yud Bet Amud Aleph. What's the Gemara? This Gemara has made people crazy for years. This Gemara. And you're going to do it tonight. Robert, you ready?
Can I have the last page?
What? It's there. It's on this page right here on the bottom. The bottom of the flip side.
Oh,
we didn't
we're
do
the
going
bottom. Back. I'm sorry.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. If you know this Gemara, you're good. Eight lines from the bottom. Hecha deka nokit, kosa de chamra. A guy is holding a cup in his hand, thinking it's beer. By the way, even the way I'm translating it is very controversial. A guy is holding a cup in his hand thinking it's beer, and then he realizes it's wine.
Right.
It's only two things they drunk right then. So that's easy. That's a pshita case. That's easy. Right? With bracha, what bracha he made, that case is easy, the Gemara said. Pshita, a case where a guy's holding a cup in his hand thinking it's beer, and then he realizes it's wine, that's easy. What's easy about that? What's easy? Leave the question aside. What's easy? Gemara says, it's easy. So it must be easy. Then the Gemara says, but you want to know what's hard? What's hard is a case where a guy thinks he has wine, when in fact he has beer, but then at some point he realizes, aha, that's the hard case. If you asked me, the whole thing was hard. I had no clue what this Gemara, talking about? The whole thing is a mind bender. So there's a major machlokas. By the way, there's never usually a fight as to what the Gemara is saying. There's usually a fight as to what are the implications of a Gemara, as to what's the bottom line of a Gemara. Here, the fight's just about the words. What was going on? What do you mean this is easy? Wine, beer, what's going on? So Rashi, the way he reads this Gemara, Rashi reads the Gemara as follows. It's the Rashi of Pasach B'chamra. Rashi says, what came out of his mouth at the end, was a shahakol, but at the beginning of the bracha, he said, Baruch Atah Hashem, thinking he's going in the Hagafen direction. He said, Baruch Ata Hashem, I'm going for wine. I got Hagafen in my hand. I'm going in the wine direction. So his intent was wrong. But he ended up in the right place. It was really beer. He thought he had wine in his hand. He thought he had wine in his hand. So he started making Hagafen in mind. And then he ends up with Shahakol. He ends up in the right place, but for the wrong reason. He's thinking wine. And ultimately it was beer. And he's right, it's Shahakol. But he was going down the road, down the Hagafen road. That's the case for Rashi. What then was the Gemara having a problem with if that was the case? The problem there is very simple. Do we follow the end of the bracha? Or do we follow the end of the bracha? Or do we follow the beginning of a bracha? Do we follow the beginning, what your mindset was the beginning, or do we follow the end of a bracha? That for Rashi was what this Gemara was ping-ponging back and forth. That's what was bothering the Gemara.
And so does that relate to mitzvah shrichas kavan?
Oh, Bella stepped on a landmine. Okay.
But this is throughout the Talmud, the beginning. Yes. Over and over in the Talmud.
We're going to get to it. This is all over the place. This Gemara is all over the place. So, do we follow the beginning of the bracha, or do we follow the end of the bracha? Which one? That was the issue for Rashi. And Rashi's conclusion, by the way, is we have a rule. Safek brachos lahakel, Rashi says. Rashi says, at the end of the day, we don't know what to do. Let's not make the person say another bracha. Throw our hands up in the air. We're unsure about the bracha. Let's be lenient. Safek brachos lahakel. Okay?
You know,
if Rashi's going to... Sorry, Bella. If Rashi's going to say, be lenient... Since we don't know what to do, it means that Rashi understands the nature of making a bracha is rabbinic. Excellent. The rule in general, if something is from the Torah and you're not sure, yay or nay, you got to do it over again. You got to be play it safe if it's from the Torah. If it's from the rabbis, if you're not sure one way or the other, just abstain. Just you don't need to do it again. So from the fact that Rashi says, I know my bracha will be different, but the fact that Rashi says, don't do it again, let's leave it be. It sounds like he must have understood initially, before we get fancy, that that it was rabbinic.
But
yes.
Suffolk brothers for Hakel spake at the dinner. This is a Suffolk in the Matthias.
Good.
Is,
good. We're gonna get there. We're gonna get there. Yes.
I just want to say about thinking about it and correcting. There's an important psychological phenomenon that you have a mental sensor. You know that. I mean, people should. In other words, they think what they're gonna say. They should think ahead and then utter. And some people, there's the Yiddish expression, "Was up the ling is up the ting." They talk without thinking, but this is very much related to this.
That was
you started to think about the bracha to say the wine beer case, and then your mental sensor corrects.
Oh, it corrected you for you. Right, yeah. Right. Okay, good, good.
Good. I know what Bella is saying.
It happens with the Torah. It happens with the brachas before the Torah, whenever it happens to make it.
It could also be taken as, you said the purpose of the bracha was to keep you in the present. If you were in the present, you certainly would know whether you were drinking beer or wine. They don't smell the same.
There are many reasons why you might not know. There are many reasons why you may not know. There are many reasons. The cups were flying, and you thought you ordered the one that was this when they gave it to you. Or you're no maven, you only drink soda.
You never had beer or wine before.
Yeah, you never had either. There are many permutations where you could really be present and still not know. So now, that's Rashi. That's how Rashi reads this Gemara. Again, according to him, what was the case? You had beer in your hand, you thought you had wine, you started with the guffin, but you ended up in the right place for the wrong reason. Okay, Rabbeinu Yonah, though, also an ancient commentary, says that, no, I'll tell you what the case is. The case is where he corrected the text while in the middle, toch kedei dibur, meaning he finished the bracha, he said hagafen, he finished it, he realizes he has shahakol, and he quickly fixes his bracha. He quickly fixes his bracha right away when he realizes. So there, the Rabbeinu Yonah said, and the bottom line is, you need to make another bracha. The bottom line is, when you did this game, you need to make another bracha. What you did was nothing, and you need to make another. Rashi said, no, you're good. Rabbeinu Yonah said the case is slightly different than Rashi. You actually finished it, and then you did your mouth dribble, and you did the other one. Now go back and say it again. What you did was wrong. Go back and really say it. Okay. The simple way to understand Rabbeinu Yonah is that the nature of a bracha, if he's going to make you repeat it again, is that the nature of a bracha is? Deraisa, from the Torah. That's the simple way to read Rabbeinu Yonah. That's the simple way to read him. There's an alternative way. Okay, now follow carefully. There's an alternative way. According to Rashi, remember Rashi was the one, I had in my hand beer, I thought it was wine, I ended up in the right place. According to Rashi, this comes from the Magen Avraham, this is 17th century. Magen Avraham says, according to you, Rashi, if you said the right thing, who cares what you thought? Right. You said the right thing.
Right.
Even if you say, meaning who cares what he thought? He got there. He did. He said what he was supposed to say. And even if you say that mitzvahs don't need kavana, that you don't need kavana, however, this is still going to be a problem. Why? This is not just lack of kavana, lack of intent. This is worse. Why is this worse, Rashi's case? This is not just lack of intent. This is anti-intent. Right. You're not just not having anything in your mind. You're having not that. This is, right now, I'm making hagafen, meaning this ain't beer. This is anti-intent. You're having anti-intent.
I would interpret anti-intent as intentionally wanting to make the wrong bracha. You know what this reminds me of? Remember I once asked you, why are there so many halachos if you skip this, you know, during davening on a holiday or whatever? Why do you have to redo the whole thing? You know, can Hashem figure out if you put it at the end? And you talked about the connections. And I've also heard the hetzer that if you don't know a bracha, you can say shahakol. Right. I mean, isn't it a bracha levatola?
We're going to get to all of that. We are going to get to all of that. So we, at the bottom line, at the end of the day, in the Shulchan Aruch Paskin, that you need kavana. In general, you need to have the right intent when you're doing something. When you shake a lulav, when you make a bracha, you need to have the right intent. So for us, if you don't have the right intent at the moment when you made the bracha, if you had the wrong intent at the moment when you made the bracha, which is what this guy did, this guy was thinking, this is wine. He had the wrong intent. So then it's not that it's maybe no good. It's definitely no good. We who need kavana, we the people who need that, we demand intent. If you don't have intent, it's not maybe not good. It's definitely not good. The only way you could say, like Rashi, that it's still a doubt, it's a doubt, is if you assume that mitzvahs don't need intent. You'd have to assume mitzvahs don't need intent.
Rashi is the only one who says the only prayer that must be said in Hebrew is Shema.
What?
He says the only prayer that must be said in Hebrew is
What's the language got to do with it?
No,
that's just a linguistic thing. You still need focus.
No, but there's still some connection. I'm not illuminating well, but there must be some connection in his mind.
He's not the only one. By the way, the Gemara says it. It's not Rashi. The Gemara says it. The Gemara says it. Not Rashi. The Gemara says it. Everyone has to deal with that Gemara head on. Rashi wants...
why is that the one thing that needs the most intent that should be Loshon Kodesh? There's an issue of kavana there.
Okay. You're not way off. But Shema, the Gemara has specific teaching from the paragraph of Shema about why Shema specifically needs to be in its Hebrew language. Right. It's from the words itself. Shema and the way that you hear and the way it goes to that. There's a specific reason. Okay. So I'll ask that to be separate. What I'm trying to say is follows. This is the law here. Follow the logic here. Okay. Pretend we don't know anything about anything. Rashi's the one who's saying that this shtick of where you thought it was wine and it really ended up being beer, according to Rashi, you might have been good, you might have not been good. So for that to be fine, for that to be accurate, that it may be good, that it may not be good, you have to say for Rashi that he holds mitzvahs do not need kavana. Why am I saying that? Because if he held that mitzvahs needed kavana, then it's definitely not good. The only way Rashi's going to say that it maybe was good, maybe not good, is if you assume within him mitzvahs don't need kavana. That's the only way he's going to work. Do you understand that piece? We can minimize that to the bottom of the screen.
But you also have to define kavana.
Okay, but let's assume just simple, that you needed the proper focus for what this bracha was applying to. A merging alignment between the bracha and its purpose. Okay? So that's Rashi. But Rabbeinu Yonah meant that you need another bracha. Why? He said you need another bracha. Why? Because he was saying, according to us. Why was he disagreeing with Rashi? Because he was saying, us, we all know the law. We paskin, the law is that mitzvahs need kavana. Since mitzvahs need kavana, since you were off in what you did, you definitely did not hit it. What I'm saying is, like, I'll make it simple. The first way of understanding, we're trying to figure out, this is what we're doing. This is a shir. A shir, what we're doing right now, is you got Rashi versus Rabbeinu Yonah. Rashi said in the wine beer debacle, you need to you don't make a new bracha. You're unsure, play it safe, don't make a new bracha. Rabbeinu Yonah said, you definitely make a new bracha. That's the debate. We're trying to figure out what in the world are they fighting about. The simple way to explain what they're fighting about was the first way, that Rashi is holding that brachas are rabbinic, and therefore when anything's rabbinic, there's no do-over. Rabbeinu Yonah is holding that it's from the Torah, so do-over. That's one way to explain their fight. Minimize bottom of the screen. Another way to explain their fight is as follows. Another way to explain their fight is that it's not about whether it was deraisa or not deraisa. It has nothing to do with it. They were fighting over whether or not mitzvahs need kavana. Rashi is holding mitzvahs don't need kavana. So for him, he has this issue. Do I follow the beginning? What did I do? Did I achieve anything? I had the wrong thing in mind. Since he holds mitzvahs don't need kavana, for him, he's unsure if you're good to go or not. But according to Rabbeinu Yonah, he holds mitzvahs do need kavana. And you are off. You messed up. Therefore, you need to do it again. Therefore, you do it. That's the second way of looking at the fight. First way to look at the fight is about whether or not brachas are rabbinic or deraisa. Second way of looking at the fight is whether or not mitzvahs need kavana or mitzvahs don't need kavana. The third way. Here's the third way, and this is the one I want to close with. The third way comes from Rabbi Akiva Eiger. Rabbi Akiva Eiger said that there's a major difference between brachas on pleasure, a fruit, a drink, and brachas on a mitzvah, a lulav, a shofar, major difference. When it comes to a fruit or a drink, if I am unsure about that bracha, okay, I'm unsure about that bracha, I need to make the bracha again. When it comes to a benefit, I need to make that bracha again. Why? While by a mitzvah, I don't. By a mitzvah of shofar blowing. Let's say I'm not sure if I said the bracha or not. Rabbi Akiva Eiger says the halacha is you don't repeat the bracha. You don't repeat the bracha. When it comes to a bracha by a drink or a fruit, there, if I'm not sure if I said the bracha or not, I repeat the bracha. Why in the world would he have such a difference?
Here you are.
Why does Hana make a difference?
Because you did it. You ate the apple. You know, but you ingested the...
You didn't eat the apple yet. You're sitting there. I'm not sure if I made the bracha or not. Rabbi Akiva Eiger says, make another bracha.
Oh.
Because you can't eat it. If you don't have a bracha, then it's like stealing.
Oh, Bella! Nailed it. When it comes to a bracha of benefit, if I don't make it, said before, it's like stealing from God. A mitzvah is not about stealing from God. You make a bracha to prepare you for the mitzvah. It's not about getting access to God's possessions. That's not the same thing. They're two separate things. So when it comes to that which is prohibited to us, I need to make sure I do it right. When it comes to that which is a mitzvah, so whether I made the bracha or not, we'll go easy on you. That's Rabbi Akiva Eiger.
You're stealing from yourself.
You're stealing from God, God's world. When a mitzvah, the mitzvah is, God wants you to do a mitzvah. Yourself. He gave you access to the mitzvah. A bracha is just whatever reason. Mindset, alignment, get in the mood. Whatever the bracha is, we'll talk about. Okay, so...
But you steal the opportunity of the mitzvah from yourself.
What?
It's a good question. Who did you steal it from? If you stole the fruit,
yeah,
you stole from God.
Right.
If you didn't do the mitzvah, you stole the opportunity
from yourself. Well, you know what? I like that. Okay, I think that's what the deck is. It's a nice way of putting it. Okay, 4 minutes left. And with this, I leave you just with this one thought. This gets us to a huge idea. This idea is all about... Here's the way to phrase it in the yeshivas, the heavy-duty yeshivas, then I'll explain it.
As opposed to the lightweight ones?
What is the goreim and what is the nigram? What is the cause and what is that which is affected? What I mean is, our brachos on fruits and water, we know that there is a prohibition for me to get benefit without a bracha. Okay, so there's a positive act. I need to make a blessing. But there's a negative there as well, that I can't get benefit from the world without me getting a bracha first. There's a positive element there, and there's a negative element there. Ahava and yira. There's both. We're coming back to the beginning. There's both there. If I was asked to point to what's the primary focus of a bracha, is it the bracha, or is it the undoing of the negative, the iser? What's the focus of a bracha? Is the main part of the bracha, or is it the detachment from that which is the prohibition? Saying that sentence right now is such an important sentence. I'm going to show you why next week, and we'll move on from this topic.
Explain the focus.
We know that now there are two parts, seems, to a mitzvah, to a bracha on water. One is the positive element, the bracha, and two is that it's lifting the negative aspect that I can't steal from God. There's two components here.
No, explain the gorim and
that's the same concept. The gorim is the nigram, is the iser, the prohibition, the reason I'm making the bracha, or is it a result because I need to make a bracha? We're going to see. Who cares? It sounds so semantical. Sounds silly. I'm going to show you why this affects our life on a halachic, practical level, why this affects our life in three different mitzvahs. We're going to look at three different mitzvahs. Let's quick review what we talked about today. We talked about today from the Rambam how you see that it's not two tracks, love of God, fear of God. No, the purpose of a bracha is to take you from the world of love to bring you to a point of fear and awe of God, where you recoil back in awe of God. One leads to the other. They're not two separate worlds. They're one world, one leading into the other. That's the purpose of a bracha. After that, we got heavy duty into the Gemara and asked, what's the source for a bracha? The Gemara, for a fleeting moment, had a pasuk, Kodesh Hilulim LaHashem. By the end, the Gemara said, no, Kra Asmachta Be'alma Svarahu. It's a pasuk. It's a logic that you can't steal from God. The pasuk was just something to hang your clothes on, to find a little asmachta, a source to remind us. We looked at a machlo. What does that mean then? At the end of the day, are brachas derabanan or deraisa? According to the Ritva, it's rabbinic. According to Tosis within Pnei Yeshua, no, brachas are still mideraisa. We put that discussion aside, and then we talked about the classic weird gemara of the beer and wine in the hand. What's the case over there? At the end of the day, Rashi said in that case, don't make a new bracha. Rabbeinu Yonah said, make a new bracha. We discussed three ways of explaining what they were fighting about. The first way was to take what we just said. They're fighting about whether brachas beforehand are rabbinic or midaraisa. The second way we explained was, no, it's got nothing to do with that. It's got more to do with whether mitzvahs need kavana or not. That's what was the issue. And number three, Rabbi Kiva Eger said, no, it's neither of those two issues. You know what the issue is? The issue is whether there's mainly an iser component, whether there's a primary component of a bracha that's about the prohibition. And if it is, you got to play it safe. You got to make that bracha even 100 times till you get it right. Because you're stepping on, you're about to trespass on God's things. That's the issue between Rabbeinu Yonah and the Rashi over there. Okay, we stop there for now. The style's going to change with each year. Sometimes heavy-duty pilpul. Sometimes you'll get a quick rattling of halacha bottom line. Sometimes one will lead into the other. And then we get also a gadata thrown in because it is brachos and we need to know the meaning of what we do. All right, let's stop there.
You said...